All right, if you would turn to Daniel 7, 1 through 14, we're going to continue our lesson in this passage from last week. And we want to read these verses again just to get up to speed. Daniel 7, 1 through 14. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heavens strove upon the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. I think that's 1,000,000. 10,000 times 10,000 is 1,000,000. Stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Now, we've seen in the first 6 chapters of the book of Daniel a brief history of the author, and in that history is included his experience in interpreting 2 dreams during the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar is, of course, pictured as the greatest of the kings of the 4 kingdoms that were displayed in this statue. And Daniel was chosen by God to interpret 2 of his dreams. Now, beginning in chapter 7, this book turns from historical to prophetical. And we've seen that in this passage, very prophetical work of God. For in chapter 7, Daniel tells us not of an opportunity to interpret dreams for others, but here he has an experience in which he himself is given a vision, is given a dream, is given a revelation from the Lord. Daniel has been chosen for this revelation. Now we're told that he receives this revelation, he keeps it to himself, but he writes out a summary of what he saw of the prophecy, and that summary is what we are given here in chapter 7 of the book of Daniel. Now, twice in this chapter, we are told that the vision that he received caused him to grieve in his spirit. Isn't that a difficult thing to do, is to grieve in your spirit? But he grieved in his spirit from this message. It troubled him greatly as he meditated over its message. Remember that Daniel was the one to see the great beasts in action, but we are simply given a description of their image. Have you ever had a nightmare? I remember as a boy having nightmares. Oh, they were so horrible. I mean, they were just so terrible. And I would wake up screaming. My parents would come into the bedroom and try to comfort me, and I just couldn't be comforted. Those nightmares were so horrible. And you tried to tell what the nightmares were, but you really couldn't communicate to your parents the terror that you felt. And I think that's what we see here concerning Daniel. He sees these visions, and he's filled with terror because of these visions, and he communicates to us in the best way possible, but we didn't see what he saw. So we don't have that kind of grief and emotion and passion that Daniel experienced, because he was the one that saw the vision. Now, the first picture in the vision concerns the sea. Oh, how the sea is mysterious. But this is what we're given. It's a sea that is stirred up by four winds of the heavens, four winds being from the directions from which they came. All directions are represented, the north, the south, the east, and the west. And the winds are from God, for men cannot make or control winds. So I believe we can conclude that the stirring of the seas was from God. Now notice what comes from the sea. Four great beasts are pictured, and they are diverse one from another. We learn later in this chapter that these four beasts represent four kings. So here we are given a picture in Daniel's vision of four kings coming out of the sea. So therefore, seas, we can interpret prophetically, represent then the whole of humanity, and this image of humanity as the sea is used throughout the book of Revelation to picture the multitude of humanity. So this is a prophetic understanding as you study prophecy in the scriptures. The sea is the multitude of humanity from which God withdraws or takes out these kings. So the picture given to Daniel is God then bringing forth from the multitudes four kings. You know, the book of Proverbs tells us that this is normal to God, for in Proverbs 8:15 through 16, he writes, Solomon writes, "By me," and that's God, "kings reign." By me, kings reign. Remember that when you talk about rulers. By me, kings reign. God chooses who reigns. By me, kings reign, and princes decree justice. By me, princes rule, and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. Be careful in how you talk about rulers. If they're God's chosen rulers to be in charge, then you be careful about how you talk about them. There is to be respect. Now here we see that the four kings are pictured as diverse beasts, very different from one another. The first one in verse 4, the first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. We've seen pictures of this beast in artists' rendering. But this was a lion that had eagle's wings, and I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked. Now, what happens to a wing that's plucked? Well, flight is gone, is it not? Chris has got chickens, and that's what he does to keep them in the yard. He cuts his feathers, and he doesn't pluck their feathers, but he's doing a similar thing there to keep them in the yard. Sometimes they don't obey that, do they, Chris? But here was a lion that had wings, and the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given unto it. Now the first beast that we're to picture is a lion, and we know that the lion has the reputation of being the mightiest of beasts. Sometimes the lion is called the king of beasts. The lion is regal in its appearance. It has that great mane around its big head, and it's regal in its appearance. Sometimes kings take on the appearance of a lion by having a great necklace or a great thing around their neck to present their head as authoritative. But the lion is called the king of beasts, regal in its appearance. And this lion had eagle's wings, an indication that this beast was above all others. So I believe undoubtedly that this beast is the best of the beasts to follow. But the wings are plucked. And in that action, that indicates that there's a fall moving to a position from which it could never recover to the former position. So there's a fall in this beast. But in this lower position, it was made to stand upon the feet as a man, and the beast was given a man's heart. Now, the mind, I think, naturally goes back to the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, and I think we see a definite connection here with that dream, where Nebuchadnezzar was pictured as the head of gold and also a beast of a man before God gave him a new heart. You know, before you get a new heart, you're a beast of a man. You're alien to God. You're like a beast. But once you get that new heart, you're truly a man. And that's what we see pictured here. Remember the grandeur of Nebuchadnezzar. Remember his boastful nature before his great plunge from power and his period of insanity, which preceded his recognition of Daniel's God as the true God. So this beast here that we're given in Daniel's dream parallels that of Nebuchadnezzar in his dream. There's nothing in chapter 7 that tells us that directly, but the similarities of the king's dream and Daniel's dream seems to open the door that these four kings represented by the statue are the same four kings represented by the four beasts in Daniel's dream. So there's a similarity there which indicates to us that there's a parallelism between these two dreams of four kingdoms. Now in Daniel's dream, we are given additional information about the four kings. And that's one thing that's true about prophecy, is it starts out as a seed and grows through the scriptures. And you'll find out additional information about these kings in the book of Revelation. So it's a opening up of the mind in a pattern by God to give us an understanding somewhat of prophecy. Now, none of us have an understanding of prophecy until the prophecy is fulfilled. There's a lot of talk about various prophecies, and this means this. But we really don't know until prophecy is fulfilled, and then we look back and say, oh, that's what that meant. And it all comes about exactly as God said in his word. Now, there is in both dreams a declining value in the kings as they come on the scene. That was very apparent in the statue of Nebuchadnezzar, where we saw the declining value of the metals that were used in the statue. And according to this dream, in Daniel's dream, they seem to be more beastly as time goes by. They are getting to be a more violent beast as time goes by. And this is true in the dream of Daniel. Now, the first was simply a lion whose eagle's wings were plucked and made to stand on its feet as a man, but also given a man's heart. That's the information that we get about the first beast. The second was a bear with its prey in its mouth, apparently lying on its side with its prey in its mouth. It was kind of resting from its violence. But its lust was not satisfied by the ribs that were in its mouth, and it was told to arise and devour much flesh. So there was no satisfaction in that beast in its violence. Now, the third was pictured as a ghastly, deformed beast, which looked like a leopard, and it had four wings of a bird and four heads, who was given dominion, we're told. And then the fourth beast in Daniel's dream was far above the first three beasts in terror. This is emphasized over and over. This fourth beast is terrible. It's hideous, was magnified far beyond the first three beasts. You know, sin grows into something that is hideous. You think, well, it's just a little sin. Well, let it grow. Let it grow in your children. Let it grow in your children. And when it comes to full fruit, it'll be hideous. And this is what takes place in these beasts. Now, because of the unique character of this four beast, Daniel was unable to compare it with any known beast. Notice that we have a lion, a bear, and a leopard, but then when it comes to the fourth beast, no description is given to compare it to any known beasts, such as he did on the first three. So it has a unique character. It's described as dreadful and terrible, strong with great iron teeth. And another thing about it was ruthless in its treatment of its prey, for it devoured and brake its prey in pieces. But it wasn't satisfied with just doing that. There's a lot of information here, and we see hints of what is to take place in the future from this prophecy. Just hints, we're not exactly fully aware. But this beast was not just satisfied with breaking it in pieces, but he had to stamp the residue of what was left of its prey to erase any memory of it. Isn't that interesting? Kill the prey, but not just interested in killing the prey, but getting rid of every bit of evidence of its prey, stamping it, being violent with it. Now, I think about men of the past. I think about Hitler. Hitler was a satanically controlled man, no doubt. But Hitler was a forerunner of this king because he wished to not only kill the Jews, but stamp out any memory of the Jews. Remember the gas ovens. Not have burials, but burn them up completely. So Hitler was a forerunner of this king, and today there are other forerunners on the scene who wish to grind Israel into pieces and to push those pieces into the sea. You know, one of these forerunners, I think he's probably puny, a puny forerunner, is Ahmadinejad from Iran. He speaks great words against Israel, and he speaks of his desire to rid Israel from the face of the earth. You've heard that they would scrape the land and push it into the sea. Interesting words that we hear today in light of the prophecy of chapter 7 of the book of Daniel. You know, Ahmadinejad called Israel the stinking corpse. What do you do with a stinking corpse? You get rid of it totally. And that's what his intention is. If he had his way, that's what he would do. He's simply a forerunner of what is to come on the scene in this beast here. So this fourth beast was a beast like no other beast, for it began with 10 horns. Another little horn was added. Then 3 of the original horns were plucked up by the roots. So we see 10 kings, another king arising from these 10 kings. 3 kings are moved off the scene. They're plucked up by the roots, but the little horn is the one of prominence. Now, there seems to be a connection between this beast and the 10 toes of Nebuchadnezzar's statue. Remember we talked about that, where the 10 toes of Nebuchadnezzar's statue represented the 10 kingdoms around Israel who wished Israel's demise? So there seems to be a connection between this beast and the 10 toes of Nebuchadnezzar's statue. But here in this dream, we're given additional information of what happens during the time of the 10 toes, or the 10 kings. 3 are exited from the scene, and a little horn arises from those kingdoms. Now, we have all kinds of imaginations in our mind. We're thinking of the Antichrist, the one man that's going to arise and rule the earth. So we're given additional information, for we're introduced to the little horn that arises from the 10 horns, known also as 10 kings. Now, this little horn, this new little horn, is pictured with 2 things. He's not described very much, but he's pictured with 2 things: the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great things. We have a lot of mouths speaking great things today. But that's how this is pictured. It's easy to see the evolution of these kingdoms. The first beast bears no resemblance to the fourth beast. We know that the first beast appears to be the best of the four, and the last is the worst of the four by far. So Daniel is unable to relate this beast to any known beast on this earth. And he tells us of this little horn that arises from the beast, whose eyes and mouth were the eyes and mouth of a man. So this horn, which comes from the beast, is a man. This is a man that arises up. He's a head. He rises up above the 10 horns. So that's a position of supremacy. And his characteristics are simply described as eyes and mouth. Now, upon the emergence of this little horn, 3 of the previous horns are plucked up by the roots. So, again, I say this is an indication of this little horn's supremacy over all the remaining horns or kings. Now, with his eyes, and his mouth, he moves the men of this earth to do his bidding. That's why those things are emphasized. The great things that he speaks of move men to do his bidding. His mouth is used to speak great things, we're told, against the Most High. My, we see forerunners of that today, do we not? Don't we see that in the air? You know, when I was a boy, no one spoke against the Lord Jesus Christ. Now it's common to speak against the Lord Jesus Christ. Now it's common to speak against the Most High. So these seed plots are being planted today, which are going to emerge in this little horn, for this little horn will speak great things against the Most High. His oratorical skills are magnificent, and men are drawn to him. You know, you can have great oratorical skills. Hitler had great oratorical skills, and men were drawn to him. And look at the evil that he brought upon this world. Also, by giving us a picture of his eyes, I think we can assume that nothing escapes his vision, for his numerous eyes are everywhere. There's no place to hide from him, for he is endowed with vision which sees in all places. Now, I don't know what that has to do with modern technology, or I can't explain that, but the eyes are emphasized, the mouth is emphasized. Eyes for sight, mouth for great oratorical skills. So this is the beast that receives most of Daniel's attention, and this is the beast that the world is presently waiting for, desiring to come quickly. You know, we say, Lord Jesus, come quickly. The world says, little horn, come quickly. You know, we notice today the great absence of real leaders on the world scene. You see these folks that gather together, this G7, and we don't have the leaders that we've had in the past. There's a great dearth of leadership. The world is bereft of leadership. And this little horn is on the side of the stage awaiting the call to lead us out of the confusion that comes more intense as days go by. We are in perilous times today. I mean, we've gone through a week in the financial markets that we haven't seen since 1929. There's perilous things on the scene. Things are definitely falling apart. And the call is going out to a man to put things together again, you know? Like Humpty Dumpty sat on the wall and he had a great fall, and all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put him together again. So the call goes out, who can put us together again? For we're falling apart. Now the vision that Daniel is given is similar to the vision that the Apostle John was given in the 13th chapter of Revelation. So the study of the book of Daniel is a good book to study prior to your study of the book of Revelation. There's so many connections between the two. I want to read these 10 verses quickly. 13, 1 through 10. And I stood upon the sand of the sea. Here's the sea again. And saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns. So we see a beast, we see 7 heads, we see 10 horns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. So there's that connection with speaking against the Most High. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. So there's the connection with the leopard. And his feet were as the feet of a bear. There's another connection. And his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. So this is a beast that is kind of a combination of all the beasts in Daniel. Because, you know, every kingdom has a part of the old kingdom that brings it through the centuries. So there's always a connection with every nation that comes upon the scene. So we're here, we're pictured that. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemy, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. So here you see additional information that we're given about this character, this little horn, in chapter 7 of the book of Daniel. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. You know, one of the big problems in the earth from joining together is religion. If we can get rid of religion, then we can all join together and work together as one. And that's the hope. That's the hope of many people, is to get rid of religion, because it divides us. You believe this, I believe this, it divides us. If we can get rid of those things, we won't be divided. So this is part of his program, is to get rid of religion. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Notice who worships him? All those whose name is not written in the book. Now, if your name is not written in the book of life, you will worship this guy. You will worship this fellow. You will worship this little horn. Oh, no, I won't. Yes, you will. That's what it says in the scriptures. If any man have an ear, let him hear. Got an ear, hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Now, in the midst of Daniel's dream, there appears another scene entering the picture. And it's a glorious scene, for it's the establishment in the last part of the Daniel passage that I read. It's a scene showing the establishment of the thrones on which the Ancient of Days and those with him are to be seated, for the purpose of pronouncing judgment upon the kings, the beasts. You know, one of the beauties of the scriptures is God does not just give us part of the story, he gives us the whole story. Jesus said, when you see these things come about, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. We're not to look down and say, oh, these terrible things that are coming upon the world. We're not to say, oh, everything's falling apart. We're to look up, for our redemption draweth nigh. That's the whole story. And here's the whole story that God gives Daniel when he shows him the Ancient of Days assembling his thrones, assembling those on the thrones to prepare judgment against these kings. That was a comfort to Daniel, to know that God will be victorious. You know, these are terrible times that we're going to go into. There's a comfort for Daniel to receive this vision, and there's a comfort to us, for God's word always gives the end of the story, and the end of the story that God has in his book is only good for his children. Amen? Isn't that right? Only good for his children. Now, in Daniel's vision of the Ancient of Days, the little horn continues his blasphemy while the court is being set up in heaven. There's two scenes here. He's blaspheming God. All things are going on the earth, but God is setting up his thrones for judgment. God only allows this blasphemy to take place for a short time. God tells us that this boasting is silenced by the death of the little horn, and his body is cast into the burning fire, and his kingdom ends with his demise. That's the end of the story. But Daniel also continues to watch, and he sees what he calls the Son of Man descending with the clouds of heaven. And the Son of Man is presented to the Ancient of Days, and to him is given dominion, glory, and the eternal kingdom. It was taken from the little horn and given to what is called the Son of Man, who is to rule over the nations forever. And the Son of Man, of course, that term which Jesus adopted as applying to himself, is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God and the Son of Man. That's the wonderful ending to Daniel's vision. You know, that's the thing that we as Christians, as we go through life, that's the thing that we ought to concentrate on. There's a song here that I thought about, and I'll finish with this. And it says, "What though wars may come with marching feet and beat of the drum, for I have Christ in my heart." See the pointing of the eye to the Lord there? Oh, you look around and you see the marching feet, you see the beat of the drum, you see the horrors that come upon this earth, but you have Christ in your heart. "What though nations rage as we approach the end of the age, for I have Christ in my heart." And then this phrase, "God is still on the throne. Almighty God is he, and he cares for his own through all eternity. So let come what may." You know, the president said it this way, "Bring it on." Now he's been criticized for that, but that's what it says here. "So let come what may, whatever it is, I only say that I have Christ in my heart. I have Christ in my heart." Now, beloved, that's the message that you ought to concentrate on. As we go through these various crises, these are but puny crises compared to what is coming upon this earth according to this prophecy. But learn to trust, just like I said in Sunday school this morning, trust is a ever-flowing constant in the life of a Christian. It's not an up and down like the Dow Jones, you know. You don't have 777-point loss in trust one day and 600 points positive in the other day. You shouldn't have, but trust should be a constant, ever, never-changing condition of the Christian. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Father, thank you so much for this lesson. Daniel is so faithful. And we're so thankful that you're faithful to Daniel by giving him this vision that we might learn from it. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.